As I look at the world around me today, I obviously see a lot of disorder, challenge, leadership gap. You know, with everything that's going on with the economy, there's a few things that I've noticed as a Christian. There was one item in the news that was quite interesting. Foreign economists are urging the U.S. to think beyond reviving a failed domestic bailout and begin working on a new global financial system. And of course, yes, you can hear the little rumors about the little ooh about that, because this is exactly what the Bible says. We're going to be seeing more and more. The Bible spoke and describes in the end times a global environment, a global economy, a global world. And that's where we're going. You know, it's interesting as well where Israel fits. Just 30 years ago, do you know there were close ties between Israel and Iran? You remember with the Shah in power. But the Bible had predicted that Persia, modern-day Iran, would be one of the major nations coming to attack Israel. So Bible scholars in that day went, how's that going to work out? Well, here we are today, and Iran is probably the number one enemy of Israel, who have determined and stated goals that they believe Allah would be honored by having Israel be wiped off the face of the map. Bible tells us, however, when those nations, including Russia and Iran and a lot of the nations surrounding Israel, including Turkey, and right now with our economy the way it is, Turkey's on the fence there. They're moving away from the West more toward the direction which the Bible tells us would happen. And we can expect that to happen. But when those nations invade Israel, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 38 and 39, 5/6 of the invading army will be without any intervention of man, because the U.S. is nowhere to be found in this. God is going to wipe out 5/6 of the invading army and protect Israel. So I look at this and I think, you know what, right now, we live in a very crucial time. The Bible also said in the last days, those who know their God will rise up and do exploits. See, this to me is a time of opportunity. This is not a time to be cowering in fear, afraid of the doom and gloom, afraid of what's going to happen to our 401ks and our economy and everything else. Now's the time more than ever before to shake that off and just get your focus on the things that are going to last forever. And what better of a way to look at the scriptures, what God has spoken. Now, in these passages, in these messages, these stories of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, and in this case, Abimelech, the king there, there are messages here. These things were written for our benefit. These aren't just stories to go, wow, these are kind of cool. These have spiritual application for us so that we can be stronger and more equipped to live in the days that we live in. These were written for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now, we just left off with a very sad story of obviously Lot and, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. Lot with his daughters, you know, his daughters thinking there's no more men alive, and they're getting their father drunk and they sleep with him and they get pregnant and now they've got incest. It's just a sad picture of how low a believer can fall when he doesn't come back to the Lord, when he doesn't get his heart right with the Lord. Abraham also, as a man of God, had some faith stumblings, if you will. The difference is that Abraham didn't let it go for very long. And there is really the difference. The bottom line is, how long you've been on the path of disobedience is going to determine or dictate the level of degradation and pain that you have to go through. Now, those who are walking with the Lord, not the best of you, you're still going to stumble at times. But you're not going to dwell in it. You're not going to stand in it. You're not going to sit in it long. Like Abraham, you're going to be drawn out of it by the Lord and you're going to respond. However, Lot, not so much. He let it go and let it go and let it go until it came to a point where it degraded him to a huge degree. So let's take a look at this stumbling of Abraham in chapter 20. But also in the first 21 verses of chapter 21, we'll be looking at the faith's reward and the strengthening of Abraham's faith. So we have a really good message here that I think will really encourage you as well as challenge you. You know, yeah, we don't want to look at the bad sides of these guys, these heroes, but it's helpful for us to learn. Verse 1, chapter 20, Genesis. Abraham journeyed from there, that is in Hebron, in the hills there where he was able to see the smoke of the cities of the plain rise up after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Probably that's why he moved, because I would imagine that was a painful thing for him to look at. Not even knowing, we don't really have any record of him knowing whether Lot was even alive, whether his prayer was answered. Sometimes we pray and we never hear whether it's been answered or not, and we won't know until the Lord comes back. But it says that he dwelt to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Simply just the area close by the Philistine country. And there was a guy by the name of Abimelech who was the king over the whole region. It says in verse 2, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. Because of the woman whom you have taken, she is a man's wife. But he had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she even herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. And God said to him in the dream, he said, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. I also withheld from you sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech apparently was struck with some sort of lethal sickness. Couldn't go into Sarah because of it, so there was no relationship there. God also affected later, we find out, the ability of all of his women in his harem as a king, pagan king, to have children. And so there's some huge plague that's hit them all. And now he gets the reason why. Sarah's married. And he better let her go and not touch her and restore her to her husband, for he's a prophet and he'll pray for him. So at verse 8 it says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. I mean, it was a terrifying thing to discover that all the ways that you've believed, all the thoughts of your gods and your control, here this prophet has come among you and now has jeopardized your entire nation because you're messing with his wife and with his God. So they were terrified. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me which ought not to have done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do you have in view that you have done this thing? I mean, I think Abimelech has given him an earful here, essentially saying, what were you thinking, man? What were you thinking? Why would you do this? You know what I love about this is just having someone like Abimelech in your face. What were you thinking? I don't know about you, but do you have somebody in your life that could actually do that? Do you have somebody close enough, or at least within the proximity of knowing what you're struggling with, to be able to get right in your face, finger pointing, and saying, what were you thinking, man? Seems like that's a thing we often ask when the situation finally comes to our ears. And I tell you finally, because people cover their sin. And finally it comes out, and then it becomes an issue, and the counselors get in there, and the pastor comes in, and you're looking at this person, and you're going, what were you thinking? Because I'll tell you, in many ways, sin makes you stupid. Some of the decisions people make when they get entangled in sin blows my mind. What were you thinking? And they go, I don't know. I wasn't thinking. So here's Abraham getting rebuked by a pagan king. Now there's a lesson there. We'll get to that. But notice what Abraham said. He's got three pretty lame excuses for this. Now, by reading this and listening to Abraham's lame excuses, you kind of think, you know, I'm losing a little respect for you, buddy. And Abraham, what's going on here? And there's a whole message there as well. But let's take a look at what he said. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. That is, I've left the area where my God controls. I've come into your area and I didn't think you guys really feared, you know, my God. So therefore, I thought they'll kill me on account of my wife. I mean, how big is your God, Abraham? I mean, is he just the God of Israel and not the God of other areas? Secondly, he says, indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So you're half telling the truth. And then thirdly, he says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. And every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. So, you know, okay, here's Abraham. He's marrying this incredibly attractive woman. I mean, just drop dead gorgeous. Just one of those persons that your jaw drops. Wow. And he knows if he marries her, his life will be in danger if they travel. So he's got a little prenuptial there. You know, look, this is the deal. If I marry you, you got to tell people that you're my sister in case they want to kill me on your behalf. What kind of woman would sign that prenup? Well, here, this is Abraham's excuse. Pretty lame, isn't it? Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then he said to Sarah, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Okay, strange, strange story. And I know what a lot of you are thinking, huh? You know, what's so special about Abraham? Precisely. This is really a huge spiritual lesson for every one of us. And I'll tell you what the first lesson here that I see in this passage. The first lesson I see here is the only difference between the people of God and others is purely the grace of God. See, the point is, this is simple proof. Abraham is simple proof for us that the people of God are no better than anybody else. There's nothing in us that warrants God's special attention. His grace upon our life is the only thing. It's the only thing. God had called and chosen Abraham, an average guy, with average considerations and fears and doubts and concerns about life. And he said, I'm going to bless you. Pure grace, no reason for it. But you see, that goes against our grain, doesn't it? Doesn't that bother us? Why should he choose him and not somebody else? Well, look, you're the president of a company. You're the head of the company. Do you not have the prerogative to hire whom you want to hire for whatever reasons you want? Don't you have the prerogative for that? Certainly. Don't we see God making his choice? Now here, Abraham, there's a great picture here because Abraham is exemplary when God is helping him. But you know what? Abraham is not so much when he's not being helped by God. This is not unusual. You know, left to our own devices, left to our own abilities, we're weak like anybody else. We could be just as foolish, just as unwise. The difference again between Abraham and Lot is that Abraham, it didn't go very long in his life. He stood in stupid just for a few moments, and then he got out of stupid. Lot stood in stupid for a long time. And it all depends on how long you want to stand in stupid. Do you want to trust the Lord or not? Don't imagine any vain idea about yourself being smarter, wiser, more spiritual, more strong than anybody else. You're not. You're just like everybody else. I'm just like everybody else. The only difference is when I depend upon my Lord, he strengthens me. He gives me wisdom. He gives me power. He gives me grace that I don't have to make those decisions that are going to hurt me or my family. What energizes us is the Spirit of God. A couple of case in points on this. We just graduated from phase 2 of our U-Turn for Christ program. Guys that get caught up in drugs or alcohol or some addictions, you know, they come into our U-Turn for Christ program, and basically it's boot camp in phase 1. Just learning how to just, you know, get a basic devotional life, and you work around the church, you do things here, and you're part of a little community of guys, and you're holding each other accountable. There's a lot of ministry and there's a lot of work. And then you go to phase 2 and there's more work, more responsibility, you have a little more freedom. Well, we just graduated a young man from phase 2. The amazing thing is his testimony, his story is phenomenal. How far God can take someone from where they've gone to what he's doing in his life now. For 2 years, he was homeless on the streets of Newark, wrapped up in drugs, just totally messed up, and went through a number of programs, got involved in one, then eventually came to our phase 2, started in one and doing fairly well, came to our phase 2, and then The Lord just blessed him. He just got it. He grew. He learned. And now he's got a job. His company even trusts him with a truck. And he's getting married. God has restored his life. And it's so exciting to see that. But when he testified, as we were giving him his certificate of graduation and praying for him, he testified what you love to hear. It's music to the ears of a pastor. To hear men understand this. He basically said, look, I learned that I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord's help. And I could fall back in that any time without the Lord's help. And that's the lesson. Now, that's a guy that fell a long way and the Lord restored. Now, there's another email that came this last week that I asked permission, because I would never share someone's email that's very personal to the body here without permission. And he gave me permission to share this with you. He writes this. He said, Lloyd, I took the summer off in July from ministry. No men's group, no Saturday morning group, no Cub Scouts, no discipling new brothers. My income, my leisure were up, but fellowship, accountability, quiet time, and prayer were down. I ignored the caution flags and went full speed ahead. He says, September comes with full throttle to return to kids' sports and activities. My business also spikes with resulting 14-hour September days, and it's a necessary temporary season for my family, but I was in no spiritual position or shape to withstand it this year. He said, it's no wonder that I was exhausted, struggling to keep up and fighting with the wife and kids along the way. I was doing it alone without the Spirit. Looking back, it's no surprise that tiny sins crept in. Like Lot, I found myself hanging around in enemy territory. A soldier friend asked me all the time, when do you know when you're in the middle of a minefield? The answer, when the mine goes off. He says, praise God, it was only a small mine. I see where it was going. I am humbled and smarter for the experience. You see, there's a guy that did not go that far, caught it, and the Lord was able to deliver him without a whole lot of pain. But what is the lesson for us in this? What are we seeing here in Abraham's life? There's some spiritual lessons here, and mainly, I think we've got to depend upon the grace of God. What Abraham and Moses and David are eventually able to do is not by their own power and strength. And what we are able to do is not by ours either. The fruit of the Spirit is so far beyond any of our ability to manufacture. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's love, joy, peace, patience. I got tested on that one this week, big time. See, a lot of times, again, I've shared, I don't know. I know when I'm walking in the Spirit, but I don't always know I'm not. Early in the morning yesterday, I'm on my way to the elders' meeting for prayer and praying for you, praying for the ministry here, praying for what the Lord is doing and just direction, especially in light of everything that the world is facing, the church is facing. And in these very difficult times, I'm on my way. I'm a little bit late, underestimating how long it would take me to get there. I don't like being late. And I'm hoping that's not going to be too many people on the road at 7 in the morning. So I was wrong. Get behind this slow person going on this country road. And I'm like, I cannot believe it. It was painful. 5 miles below the speed limit is painful for me. And I'm behind them and I'm, come on, I'm in a hurry. I'm looking at my clock, I'm burning. I'm getting up on them, and I can't pass because there's a no passing zone. But I'm tempted. And I'm like just, and the Lord, it's almost like just everything I've ever shared with you, this is how the Lord gives my attention. He just kind of like, hello. He goes, I put this person in front of you for your benefit. Because I knew you were heading to this meeting and you're not filled with my Spirit right now. And this is just evidence to show you. I got the message. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Forgive me. And I began just rejoicing and praying for the guys and the elders and the meeting coming up. And I was actually thankful for the guy in front of me. And when he turned off, I went, oh, you have to go. I was disappointed. I actually, it was an amazing thing the Lord did in my heart. But you see, this is the whole point of this. I'm like everybody else, except I'm a little more sensitive when I stray even a little things. I don't want that. And the Lord kind of reminds me, and it's so much better to be at peace and contentment. I would much rather have contentment behind somebody slow than have an open road in front of me to go as fast as I want. You know, and that's what we need to learn here. And with Abraham, see, he slips back into an old sin, a 30-year-old sin, 30-year-old dependency. I mean, he just did this trick with the Pharaoh, remember? Thought you'd learn your lesson, but he didn't. He should have shelved that policy. But here he is. Now, to consider in your own life, this is the second point here. Are there built-in compromises that you've had from being a young Christian till now? You revert back into your old securities and handling things the way you used to handle them because it seems to work, the policies of the past. This is a thing we've got to really recognize, particularly now. We cannot afford, as Christians, in the days we live in, especially ahead, to not be filled with His Spirit, to not know what God is about, to not know His Word. We can't afford that. God's fingerprints are all over this financial crisis. All over it. I believe God is humbling us for our benefit so that we can look up and go, Lord, you know what? We haven't honored you. We've killed 50 million babies that could have probably been in the workforce getting us out of this financial mess. But we didn't think they would be for our pleasure, so we killed them in abortion. We've totally wrecked the institution of marriage. Our leaders are so confused they don't know what is marriage or not, and they think they have the authority to even decide that, and they don't. I don't care what they come up with. You know, I'll reject that completely because God has already spoken what marriage is and predates any human government anyway. We've been so addicted to trusting the USA, America the beautiful, you know, the land of opportunity. If I could only get to America. And many, many immigrants that have come to this land with this hope and trust in America that's going to be the answer to all their problems. I think the handwriting is on the wall. The Lord is speaking to us. Do you know that our Dow Jones fell 777 points? Is that just a little bit of a message, I think? On the eve of Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. And understand not just the moral corruption and the degradation and our disregard for life, but also our State Department is pressuring Israel to divide the land. And you know, when this happens, watch the hurricanes come. Watch the financial crisis. It's all there. Listen, right, if there's one passage I want you to write down that you can actually share with your coworkers or your friends or whatever about this whole issue of Israel, write down Joel 3, verse 2. The reason that's important is because God is predicting the end times judgment of the nations. And the reason why he enters into judgment with nations, not with people, nations. See, what God is doing in our nation, allowing us to suffer, if you will, he's judging this nation and the course we've gone. Now, we take part of that because we have a representative form of government, which means if you don't go to the polls and you stay back, you're responsible for the leaders that we have. You know, those leaders in Washington do not reflect the people of America, but they do reflect the people who went to the polls in the last election. And 20 million Christians stayed away from the polls in the last election. Now, why is this important? Because, you see, we're responsible as a nation, and the nation will incur the struggle. So God is going to enter into judgment with the nations, and he's going to bring them down the Valley of Jehoshaphat, he calls it. Enter into judgment with them there. Why? On account of my people, he says, my heritage Israel, listen, whom they have scattered among the nations, and listen, they have also divided up my land. You know, we see that. And as a result, you know, our nation pressuring Israel to give land for peace, which has never worked in the past, and the Prime Minister, who's no longer Prime Minister in Israel right now, was ready to give up 99% of it. And now he's out. Don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with Israel. If you want to tell your leaders anything, don't mess with Israel. The outstanding U.S. debt right now is $6.2 trillion. That's $21,000 for every man, woman, and child. We're in debt. That's public debt. Private debt's worse. $25.6 trillion in the credit market debt outstanding. Doubled since the 1990s. America's total debt, 52% of it, accumulated from the 1990s, totals $115,000 per person, every man, woman, and child. That's how, we're living on money that does not exist, folks, and never will. Money is our God, and this nation is being driven by greed. Conservatives, as well as liberals, to blame. The moral climate of things. You see, for me, the love of money certainly is the root of all kinds of evil. But there's this, I think, one of the strategies of the enemy in this election, listen, is to get our attention, you as a believer, your attention off the real reason why we're hurting, which is because we have rejected the principles of God and the Bible. And we have sought for ourselves a moral direction that is really immoral. When it comes to having a God-fearing person making a decision in Washington, they're rare now because the people are not voting them into office. We need more God-fearing people, people who know they're going to give an account to God one day and not just man and not just worried about the next election. And if we don't get that, you see, our attention has been diverted from the moral issues to the economy, hasn't it? Has this not been clever in the last few weeks? Satan is pretty smart. Because he knows, all things considering, you people, you biblical-minded people, will probably get out to the polls and you'll be thinking, you know what, about abortion, about life, you'll be thinking about marriage, you'll be thinking about things that are going to honor God, and those will be priorities to you. But now, let's throw the bums out. Let's do something different. We want change. We want to change. We want to change. We don't really think about the moral issues, though. I want you to consider, for my part, I cannot vote in good conscience for anyone who is pro-abortion, pro-twisting the American family into something that it's not, and not getting it. And so much for choice. When they talk about pro-choice, what about choice for the baby? About 11 years ago, we had a young lady share with the young people in this church at a purity seminar. She was a survivor of an abortion, Gianna Jessen. Wonderful girl. She was 20 years old. Now she's 31. She was actually on Fox News not long ago and other news outlets talking about her whole thrust is to try to keep laws in place that protect babies that survive abortions from being killed. That's it. There are many young babies that will survive these saline abortions. They'll come out, they're all burned up, they're all messed up, but they're living, they're kicking. And instead of allowing the abortionist doctors just to kill them after they're born, they have some laws now to protect, and she's the proponent of these things. But you see, this is how twisted our world has become. We just kind of hide. We don't look at it. Well, I don't want to think about that. You know, the world, they don't get it. Now, this lesson for Abraham, I really believe, is a lesson of developing him as a man who's going to trust God and not be worried about the political climate. And this is where I want you as Christians to think. Now, the other lesson here is that here, Abimelech, what do you think about Abimelech? Here's a guy that Abraham said of him, "Oh, I was afraid no one would fear God in this area. You know, you guys are all pagans." Abraham, I don't think, had it right. Because even someone who does not acknowledge the same way that you worship still has a common understanding. You see, God has put in the hearts of people that even in some of these primitive cultures where they don't have the Bible, there's a sense of conscience, of right and wrong they have. They have a better sense in some of these third world countries than we in our elitist mentality have in this nation. And there are a lot of elitist people in the media who will condescend down to your primitive biblical framework world and try to communicate to you their elitist views about God and life. They'll mock you for believing the Bible. They'll call you sheep. My sister, she calls me a sheep. I told her, I said, "Hey, I'm really impressed with the vice presidential candidate. You know, somebody actually in the church ran into her before she was even in that position and was just totally impressed with her walk with the Lord." And so I mentioned this, and my sister calls me a sheep. "Oh, you're one of the sheep following her." It's just that elitist attitude. I'll tell you, we've got to really get a different view how the world looks at us. And here Abraham had an opportunity to be a witness for God. And Abimelech, you know, he gets impressed with the power of God, right? But he's not impressed with the character of Abraham. What were you thinking, man? You know, pagans all around us are watching. Do we really believe what we say? Do we live what we believe? Is there truth to it? You know, what kind of a witness was Abraham? Yet for all that, God was still gracious. I think, in fact, having Abraham pray for Abimelech must have really been humbling for Abraham. Probably so embarrassed. Yeah, I'm praying for him right now. I'm the one that should be hiding. But, you know, this is the amazing thing. God is merciful. Let's learn our lessons. Now, the best part about this is that, you know, it's grace. And you come into chapter 21, and for the first 21 verses, which is all we're going to look at this time, there's two more points to this. One is faith's reward. We've looked at faith stumbling. Now we're looking at faith's reward. As he waited on God, the Lord answered his prayer finally, and we see how he is strengthened in faith. His faith is challenged, and he overcomes that. Let's take a look. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, meaning laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old, and when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now, the first time she laughed when she heard she was going to get pregnant, she thought it was funny. It was a mockery laugh. This laughter is a laughter of delight. She's so excited. 90 years old. Can you imagine holding a little baby? And she also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, the first thing that I note about this amazing reward of his faith is the timing of it. It's a miraculous birth, but in God's perfect timing. This is the thing that we need to recognize as Christians. You see, we are in that delay before we receive the promise. Abraham waited 30 years. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Now, it's past the time of possibility. He's 100. His wife is 90. It doesn't happen. It's too late. You see, that's oftentimes what the Lord puts us in that place. Will we trust him? Will we believe him? See, God is in no hurry. When we finally stop striving with our God about his plan for our life, and we're at peace with his timing, we can be content, then we enter that fullness of joy. That's when laughter comes. That's when Isaacs are born. When we just finally get out of the way and, Lord, whatever you want, in your timing. You see, because God is not in a hurry. I look at God's plan like the unfolding of a movie plot. You know those really exciting movies that the plot keeps twisting and turning? You never know what's going to happen. And you think, oh, the hero's got the weapon. He can save the world. And then it gets kicked out of his hand. You're like, oh. And then something else happens. And then they almost seem to win again. And then something else gets twisted. And it keeps you on the edge of your seats, right? Well, you see, why do we like movies like that so much? I believe it's because God has put it within all of us. That the amazing thing is the seemingly weak hero or heroine that doesn't stand a chance against this tremendous enemy, that all of these twists and turns eventually bring forth the hero gets the job done. And in here, I look at this as well. It seems like they're defeated. They're too old. It's been such a long time. Are you sure you got that promise right? Delay, delay, delay. This is the life of the believer. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We have need of patience. Oh, patience is much more than just being content behind a slow person on the road. Patience is taking a long period of time. It's really endurance. The word in the Greek is hupomone. It's not an Italian ice. It's the ability to abide under the circumstance. In other words, you don't have the answer, but you're just chugging along, chugging along, chugging along. Do you know how many people get tested on this? You can tell whether people's faith is real or not by this very simple thing. When people get moved emotionally to give God their life, and then 2 weeks later they don't get all the answers they wanted and all the things they thought God was going to do in their life, they're ready to bail. They have not really experienced a true experience with God. Because if you truly have tasted of the Lord, that patience comes. You're willing to wait. You don't see any answers, but you know that you know that you know God is faithful. goes deeper than the experience or even the temporary feelings that you have. The appointed time, God is never late. When it seemed impossible, Isaac was born. Do you know that it's also true when it seemed impossible for the nation Israel? Rome had dominated. No hope for the nation Israel. The leaders were corrupt. They had an Idumean king, not even a true Jewish king, on the throne by the name of Herod. Where's the promise of the Messiah? Little did they know that in a little town called Bethlehem, a little boy was being born. God was not late. He was right on time. And it's true in our own world. We look at the politics, the world, the corruption, the anti-God spirit in Europe, pervading here in the United States now. All of the movers and shakers and the communist regimes of Russia and China are mainly godless. The world is messed up. It looks like the church is losing. And you know, they said that back in Voltaire's time. They said that back in the last century. You know, that God is dead, Nietzsche. Everybody has their philosophy, but it seems like just about when they read the obituary, God is doing something else. And I believe that in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse in the world before the Lord finally comes back. There's a lot of parallels here between this miraculous answer of Isaac. Parallels between Isaac and Jesus. Both were promised before they were born. Both had a long delay between the promise and the fulfillment, 30 years for Isaac and thousands for Jesus. Both Sarah and Mary question, how is it possible? Sarah, how is it possible? I'm past the age of childbearing. Mary, how is it possible? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. Both angels say nothing is impossible with God to them. To Sarah in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? To Mary, the angel said, for with God, nothing is impossible. Both names were given before they were born, Isaac and Jesus. Birth came at the appointed time. Both births required a miracle, and both births brought forth joy and laughter. Some amazing parallels here. And it's more than that. There's another parallel with Isaac the Bible makes. And it's in the scriptures in Romans where he speaks about these things were not written just for Abraham's sake. In Romans 4, it says this was written for us as well, because we believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, that these things of Abraham believing and receiving the promise are an example for us in our new birth. Listen, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. When you were born initially, when Adam and Eve was created, they were created with spirit, soul, and body. The spirit was in communion with God. Their soul connected to their spirit, their body containing their soul and their spirit. When they fell in sin, the Bible says that we became dead in trespasses and sins. Our spirit was twisted, bent, killed. We have no more communion with God. Our soul now is dominated by the bodily appetites. That's natural man. You need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom. The Lord knew you couldn't do it. You can't produce it. Abraham with his Ishmael, it's not going to work. You need an Isaac. You need a promise. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, just like Isaac was a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Jesus is our fulfillment, and only in him can we be born again. He gives us a new heart. He comes in us. We're then made alive, we who were once dead. We're alive now unto God. It's a whole new world. Now we have, of course, our soul has still got a lot of old data, a lot of old information, and it takes time for that to be renewed. You don't just immediately change when you become a Christian, but more and more you trust in the Lord because you've been born again. See, this new birth is humanly impossible, just like it was impossible for Isaac to be born. It was impossible for Jesus to be born. Our new birth is impossible by any human standard. The new birth comes from faith. By faith, the Bible says, Sarah receives strength to conceive. By faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive a new heart. That in all things, God gets the glory. So this is an amazing picture. And then from verse 8 through verse 21, we see another test for Abraham. Sarah, at this dedication ceremony or the weaning ceremony, now Isaac is about 2 or 3, whatever age they wean them. And Ishmael is probably around 15 or so at this point. And Sarah, at the ceremony, notices that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that is Ishmael, whom she had born to Abraham, he noticed him scoffing. Like, when all the attention's on little Isaac, and there's Ishmael over there going, who does he think he is? Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Now, that seems pretty over the top, a little selfish. That's what we would look at in the natural. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Yeah, how can you do this to my son? But notice verse 12. Very odd to us. Grant, God takes Sarah's side. God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Now, that doesn't make sense for us. The parting with Ishmael. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder and gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water and the skin was used up and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs and went and sat down across from him a distance of about a bow shot. So 100 yards away. She said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. I mean, this is a pathetic sight. She thinks she's going to die, her son's going to die. Doesn't want to see him die. Goes away so she can't hear him cry or see him and just cries her eyes out. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So that's pretty much the end of Ishmael. He's out there. The story is done with him, except, of course, he does become a great nation. And because of Abraham's compromise with Hagar, you and I have to read the newspaper every morning and see the results of that. And we do. And if you wonder what I'm talking about, Ishmael is the forefathers of pretty much all of the Arabs and much of the Muslim world. And Isaac, of course, is the father of all the Jewish people. And this is the huge battle of which you and I are watching the Bible unfold, saying that Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone and a problem in the whole world. That alone should get your attention. The Bible is not just a fairy tale or a book of men. I mean, who would have thought 150 years ago that all of world politics would be revolved around Jerusalem? And yet here we are. 150 years ago, people laughed at the Bible scholars. Oh, it can't be literal Jerusalem. It's got to be spiritual Jerusalem. There's no way that'll ever happen again. And why would anyone care about Jerusalem? It's just a religious town. No major ports, no major production. It's just an insignificant town, a religious place. But who cares? Well, that's what you would think. But God said, in the last days, the whole world would be troubled because of Jerusalem. And right now, that's where we are. So I think of what God has said. You know, this is a whole point. Now, here's the question for us. Here's some spiritual lessons for us in this. You might look at this story in the natural and think, gee, it's not fair. It's not nice. And Sarah's being too hard. And Abraham, what are you thinking, sending your son away? And I mean, you can bit-bit-bit-bit-bit-bit-bit all the day long on this one. And I don't blame you. I can too, in the natural. The only difference, God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. Doesn't always say that to you. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I have to listen to her and God is speaking through her, and sometimes not so much. You have to follow the Lord, you know, but if the Lord says, listen to your wife, you'd better listen or you're going to get smacked. Good, guys, just listen to that. So anyway, Abraham listens. God is speaking. He has a plan here. And there is a greater lesson for this for us. You see, there are lots of things that I might struggle with the Lord about, but the lesson here actually is very easy to figure out, and I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us why. Turn with me to Galatians, and you'll understand why this happened. These things were written not for just this story's sake, but for us, because there is a message here between the Isaacs and the Ishmaels in our lives. We have Ishmaels, we have Isaacs. And Ishmael represents the fruit of your flesh, the ability that you can do. We take pride in our Ishmaels. I did that. I produced that. That's me. I rose myself up by my bootstraps and I made that happen. I earned it. I earned it. I did it. It's me. That's our Ishmaels. The Lord is basically saying, say goodbye to your Ishmaels. I know they're your little pet projects. I know that you think it's all about you and your ability and your wisdom and your strength and you're wonderful. But God is not impressed. You've got to hold on to your Isaacs, a child of promise. You can't take credit for him. It wasn't you doing. I was dead. God gave me an Isaac. It was all God. This is what we need to learn. Well, with the Galatians, the Jewish people that had come to faith in Jesus began hearing little reports about, well, we need to get back to the law too. We can't just trust in Jesus. We got to trust in Jesus and our ability. You know, a lot of religions, and even in Christian circles, they say, well, we believe the Bible, we believe what Jesus did, and we trust in our good works for salvation. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, Galatians is all about the emptiness of your works. And particularly in chapters 3 and 4, which we're not going to go through the whole thing, but you can on your own. But just jump to verse 21 of chapter 4. And Paul asks a question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That is, they wanted to be under the law because it's something they could control. Now, you might not be thinking, well, I'm not really under the law. I'm not legalistic. I want to maybe expose that fallacy for all of us at times, and this is what it is. Did you have a particularly good week? You were really good reading your Bible, spending that time with the Lord in the devotions. As soon as you started getting impatient in a car, you got convicted, Lord, forgive me, and he kind of gave you that. I mean, the Lord was really working in your life, and you come to church with your head up high, I'm doing pretty good. You're looking around at all these other Christians, wow, they're pretty carnal. I'm pretty spiritual. Look at me. Why can't everybody be like me? What's wrong with these people? Can't they get it? Why don't you trust in God? You tell your friends. Come on, it's easy. Well, you're thinking, you know, God, bless me, Lord. I deserve it. I've been doing so good this week. Give me some blessings. What you're doing without realizing it is you have been trusting in your works. You think it's about you and your wise ability, your strength and wisdom and spirituality. The Lord will have none of that. You got to let that Ishmael go. He's saying, don't trust in your works. And essentially, it's what we do. Now, it's the other way, too. Did you have a particularly bad week? Did you lose it with your spouse? Did you get totally impatient with God? Did you get frustrated and angry? And are you just burning inside about something that God has done? Or have you stumbled and fallen and you're coming into church, your head is down, you don't even want to look up because you've totally blown it this week. You didn't even want to come to church this week because you were thinking God is going to hit you with a lightning bolt. You don't deserve to be here around these people. You are totally in the wrong. And let me ask you this. If you come there with that attitude, you also are trusting in your works. That's how subtle it is. Because you can't approach God on the basis of your goodness, nor feel that you can't approach him on the basis of your failures. You're a child of the promise. The Lord knows if you've truly trusted him, there's a process of growth to be done. That's going to take some time. Now, you can cooperate with him. And when you do, you see him working much quicker in your life. But it's not because he's rewarding you for your works. You're just allowing him to work in you quicker. Or you can be a knucklehead and you can be like Lot and be carnal and lose everything. But you see, God is still faithful to Lot and rescues him. But he loses everything. So the idea of your standing for God does not change whether you're an Abraham or a Lot. But the idea of reward does change. And in that sense, we have to understand it's not by works, but it's by faith that we're saved. And so he goes on to say, verse 22 in Galatians 4, he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, another by the free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through the promise." Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and in the bondage of her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, I know lots of you on that, but here's what he's saying, essentially. Abraham had Hagar, and Ishmael was a result of his flesh. She's a bondwoman. And he had Sarah, the free woman, and the result of Isaac, the son of promise. These represent the old law and the new gospel, the new covenant. And we're told to rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Verse 27, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. That is, he's saying all of those laws that the Jewish people trusted in are not producing any change in a person's heart. But the people who have believed in the gospel, they're growing, they're expanding, they're multiplying, they're not barren. And he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. See, that is the good news. And it says in verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him. Remember, Ishmael's over there hissing and mocking. This is what religion does to you believers in Christ. Religion is always going to be the biggest persecutor of true believers. Religion will always be behind a lot of the wars in the world, people say, and you know they're absolutely right, but it's not true believers. It's either apostate Christianity, or it's some cult, or some false doctrine, some religion that's stirred up by Satan, rather than truly by the Bible. Point here is that he says, nevertheless, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. This is the freedom. You know, you can actually get strengthened in your faith. To know that, you know, God is going to be faithful to you. You don't have to fear what's going on in the economy. You don't have to fear your job, about your jobs, about your future, your health. When you let it go and you go, Lord, I'm not going to strive with you. I might be facing this difficult situation, but I'm going to trust you and I believe you. And it might be a delay before the answer comes. But this is a part of your test. The promises now come, and now Ishmael is sent forth. He's cast out. Abraham has chosen to be that person of faith. And the time now for laughter, the time for joy. You know, Christians don't enjoy being Christians when they're not obedient to the Lord because there's no power there. But when you are obedient to the Lord, even before you feel it, you see, Abraham made the decision to trust God. Then the promised one came. You've got to do the right thing in your life to choose Jesus, to obey him and his word. Then you're going to see the joy of the Lord. If you're waiting for the joy of the Lord to come before you obey, you're going to be waiting a long time. Won't happen that way. So these lessons, faith's stumbling, yes, but faith's strengthening. Let's strengthen our faith by getting rid of our Ishmaels. Stop trusting in your ability and your spirituality and your ingenuity, whatever you have. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For your salvation is dependent upon that. There is no salvation given among men by which we can be saved other than the man Christ Jesus. If you have not responded to the gospel, now is the time. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him.